In Matthew 5, verses 3 to 12, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evils against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So, Father, we ask that you would bless the reading of the word. We pray, Father, that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to take in, and hear what it is that you would be speaking to us. Bless Joseph as he brings the word to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Judy. Well, nothing says it's Christmas time like a sermon on pain and suffering, right? Right. We're in this series, Breath to Death, about how we experience God in life's seasons. And we're coming down the home stretch as we move toward death and dying in a few weeks. And you might be thinking, what were you guys thinking? Doing these topics in the joyful month of December. And the truth is, we just weren't. No, actually, we thought about it and planned it out quite carefully and decided these messages are actually quite fitting for the Advent season. For they are messages that help us remember that our hope is not in this world, this life, but in the life that is to come, a life that will begin at the second coming of Jesus, which is what Advent is about, when he comes to establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And that plan was, of course, begun at his first coming, what we celebrate at Christmas, his birth. So you see the outline on your screen and on your bulletin, and I'm not going to do the full outline that's on your bulletin today. We've had to adjust some things. Lydia is likely out for a while, as many of you know, with a bad concussion, so please keep praying for her. So I've made this message into a two-part message, which is never hard for me, because every week I usually write two full sermons, and then I have to condense it and edit it down to one. And I know what you're thinking. You mean we miss out on all that good stuff every week? I know, it's painful for me too. So there's so much to say and so many ways we could look at the topic of suffering. We could look at it philosophically. We could look at it ethically. We could look at it kind of more theologically and what theologians call theodicy, which is the problem of evil in light of the goodness of God and how those fit together. But instead, in theme with this series and its subtitle of Experiencing God in Life Seasons, I want to focus on the topic kind of more pastorally and practically, and I would say even biblically, by focusing on how we draw closer to God in our suffering. And so I want to talk about five approaches to suffering, but only about two and a half today, and then the other two and a half next week, starting with number one, the humble approach. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I think humility is the key starting point when we talk about pain and suffering. Jesus said these words, we call them the Beatitudes, in his Sermon on the Mount. And the audience was basically a large crowd of a bunch of nobodies who had been following Jesus around. And it was mostly the needy, the poor, the physically hurting or deformed, kind of the spiritual zeros, really, of the day. And those suffering mentally, physically, financially, spiritually. And Jesus says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. you will be comforted. You will inherit the earth. He said this to those who, because of their suffering, really had nothing to offer God. And therefore, we're in position to receive pure mercy. These crowds weren't saying, "Why are we suffering, Jesus?" and demanding he take it away. No, they're saying, "Is there mercy for even someone as hurting, impoverished as me?" The humble approach to suffering doesn't ask, "Why am I suffering?" But in a way, why is God being gracious to me, a sinner who really deserves nothing but suffering? And there's a certain humility in saying, this life I have, I've already received more than I deserve. For all of us have sinned and therefore in a way are responsible for the sinful and broken world around us, the sickness, evil, hurt, and pain that God never intended, but is the world that, in fact, we chose. And so we come before God poor in spirit, mourning, realizing it's not God's fault the world is the way it is. It is ours. We have played a role in the pain of our world through what we've done and left undone. According to our sin, we deserve only sickness and death. And anything more I get than that is to be received as a gift of God's grace. So as we look at these other approaches, let's do so with a humble spirit. That God is not the one on trial. We are. And he has been merciful to us. And the life we have is a gift from him. And because our life is his, all of us should experience some suffering to an extent that is sacrificial in nature. So the second approach to suffering is the sacrificial approach. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is where a Christian approach differs so much from the way the world approaches suffering. That as Christians, instead of running away from suffering, we are often called to run into it, even purposely to choose it when it is able to bless others for the sake of others, at least embrace it when it results from our loyalty to Jesus and his kingdom. Our Savior, the one whom we follow, is, after all, called the suffering servant. The one who, Philippians 2, made himself nothing and was obedient to death, even death on a cross. The one who could have been born in royalty, born in a palace, but chose instead a borrowed manger. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and the cross is an instrument of suffering, and follow me daily. The God we claim to follow chose a path of suffering for the sake of others, voluntarily lived a life of poverty and pain so that others could be blessed. And we get a similar picture really in the rest of the New Testament. When Paul meets the risen Christ and becomes a follower of Jesus, if you know the story, God tells Ananias in Acts 9, he says, go, this man Paul is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. It's kind of like, whoa, awesome. Paul's God's chosen instrument. What kind of perks come with that? You know, maybe new car, penthouse suite, extra week of vacation. Like, what's the perk of being God's chosen instrument? God says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. That's a nice, gentle introduction to following Christ for Paul, eh? And if you read Paul's life, you know how much he suffered for the gospel. But he embraced it. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, Paul says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness." So Paul's, of course, not saying that Christ's suffering on the cross was lacking. That's not what's in view here. But that suffering is a part of the true proclamation of the gospel. We can take comfort in knowing that we share these sufferings with Christ, and in a way, they're almost a continuation of his sufferings through his people. And if you read the Bible, you'll see this paradigmatic relationship between everything that happens to Jesus in Luke then happens to the church in Acts. So Jesus' followers, a servant is not greater than his master, Jesus said. They follow in his footsteps. Here's why this is such a key perspective. When we sacrificially choose to suffer for the sake of the gospel and for those around us, the other suffering in life that inevitably will come doesn't rock us or shake us. For our life goal has not been to avoid suffering at all costs. In fact, we've embraced suffering as a way of life. And there are so many big and little ways that we do this. As Christians, I believe the Bible calls us to some form of voluntary poverty, that we give up the opportunity for riches and for more for the sake of others in God's church by living simple lives and then giving as much away as we can to the poor, investing in God's kingdom and blessing others. And so we might voluntarily suffer financially so that others can be blessed. You know, maybe we could live a more stress-free life financially if we chose, but we choose to live with only the basics of life, purposely live kind of at or below the poverty line, one, so we can bless others, two, for the health of our own souls, Jesus talks about this often, three, because how can we relate to others if we don't know what it's like to panic when our car won't start, to put items back on the shelf at the store and make those tough decisions, to only be able to fill up your gas tank $10 or $20 at a time, hoping it'll get you to the next paycheck, to keep wearing those socks even when they have holes in them. Otherwise, we lose touch with how so many people around the world live their lives. As I often say, my goal is to live as if I'm poor, so I can give as if I'm rich. Remember Philippians 2, the mindset of Christ is this: in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So I'm hoping on Christmas Eve, one of our focuses will be, if it all works out, we raised over $2,500, we'll probably be able to bump that up to close to $4,000 in the end to Manna and to the Cold Weather Shelter, hopefully just providing something amazing for the homeless who will likely be sleeping in our building on Christmas Eve. Value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to the interest of others. I mean, many of you, and I know we would all feel like, well, that's light, but still, many of you suffered in a way this week by sacrificing tons of time prepping for our dinner. No doubt your family and home life might have suffered a bit as you sacrifice your own interests so that others could be blessed. And I'll be honest, this week kind of broke me and my family for all kinds of different reasons, but just kind of with all the things going on, and got home Friday night just after 10, and it's probably like the worst shape our house has been in since last Christmas, more than likely, right? Dishes piled high, nothing's put away, everything's kind of crazy. Kids were still up at 10 p.m. because they were so overstimulated and overtired and whatever, and kind of wired from the night and screaming. But as Christians, we don't make decisions in our life based on what's best for me, but rather what's best for the kingdom. What will lead to the most glory of God, his church, and will bless his world and the people he loves and created? That's a gospel lifestyle, right? We sacrifice our time, our money, even our emotional energy in order to bless others for the sake of the gospel. And all I can say is just read the Bible, and there's no way to avoid this kind of message, this teaching. But of course, the thing is, it's a joy. It's actually not a burden to live this way. Just as Jesus went to the cross, as the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him. That's our paradoxical example that we have. And which is why many of you probably left Friday night absolutely exhausted, but also with much joy in your heart. As Bob said to me as he left Friday night, I'll do it all again tomorrow if I had to. Right? Because there's so much joy in sacrificing for others. So there's joy in sacrificing, even suffering, as light and small as that suffering is, for the sake of others. We learn in 2 Timothy 1 that God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but rather a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. And lots of us really like to quote that verse. But what's the implications in the very next verse? Paul says, therefore, because we have this spirit of power, love, and self-discipline, don't be ashamed that I'm suffering in prison. He says, quote, rather join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Like, we should put that on a sign out front. Sunday, 10 a.m. Join us in suffering for the gospel. But actually, it really is a beautiful thing. I love sort of suffering in big or small ways with my brothers and sisters when it's purposeful for the sake of others. So these first two approaches to suffering, in a way, are easier to explain. Both have explainable human causes, whether our own sinful world, our choices, our sacrificial suffering for others. But what about pain and suffering that we don't understand? So the next three approaches more deal with that, but we'll only do kind of half of one for this week. The sovereign approach, the third approach. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The sovereign approach is essentially this. Although God does not intend pain and suffering for us, meaning he is not the author of tragedy or evil, he does not take people from us, he does not cause cancer, he does not want severed relationships and broken families, he does not orchestrate our wallet or identity being stolen or a freak injury or illness at an inconvenient time in life. Although he doesn't desire these things, they are the result of a fallen and broken world, a world we've, in a way, chosen collectively. And yet he can and will still use them for our good, his sovereign purposes, and to lead us to greater maturity, and if we let him, into deeper union with him. Suffering, almost more than anything else, forms, shapes, and tests our character. Difficulties, trials, and seasons of suffering are not to be sought after, but they are to be expected and at times welcomed as opportunities for spiritual growth. Don't take my word for it. Here's what Paul says in the Bible in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. He says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. The point here is sometimes God reveals to us, often even after the fact, that he is actually allowing, not causing, but allowing suffering for a reason, for his purposes, something bigger than just our own selves. And sometimes he doesn't tell us what the reason is, probably because we couldn't comprehend it or handle it. But ultimately it leads to, if we let it, greater hope. The goal of the Christian life is not triumphing over everything in this life. That will come at the second coming for sure, but that attitude kind of tends to lead to arrogance, self-interest, judgment toward others, anxiousness over loss of control, and a whole lot of other problems. What I find is that when life is all good, my heart is actually often less tender toward God and toward others. I start to feel self-sufficient, prideful, more judgmental towards those who are not doing well, less compassionate. And so suffering can almost be received as a grace in our lives, an opportunity for spiritual growth as we submit to the sovereign mystery of God. God's ultimate desire is to mature us, make us holy, more than make life as easy as possible and as pain-free as possible. He's more concerned with our holiness than our happiness, knowing ultimately holiness makes us happy because Jesus said, blessed, meaning happy, are the righteous and the pure in heart, for they will see God, and nothing makes us happier than seeing God. And we know he is close to the brokenhearted, the hurting, the suffering. And it is those who have it all going well and together that often have trouble really relating to God and his gospel. The truth is, most of our spiritual growth will come in times of pain and suffering. That's where we often come to Christ, even in the first place. And often when we mature, become more like Christ and become more dependent on him and feel his heart of compassion for others. God's plan, and I would say even my job as a pastor, is not always to take away people's pain, but to help them see and find God in their pain, and then be able to share their pain and even bless others through that pain. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. He talks about these surpassingly great revelations he's had. That he's had these incredible insights, these spiritual highs, if you will. So that's great. That's a part of the Christian life. But he says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, so he says, for my own good, I was given, it's kind of providential, God either gave it or allowed it, we're not told, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Why? So that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, he says. I delight in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Whoa. I mean, here is the gold standard for Christian maturity in approaching difficulties in life. The Apostle Paul says, I delight in weakness. In difficulties, for when I am weak, that's actually when I'm most strong. Paul realizes the point isn't always for God to alleviate my pain, but for me to lean into his grace in my pain, to experience his power and strength in the midst of my weakness and difficulties. Earlier in 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says, they went through many troubles and trials, even were close to death. He says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. And nothing will test our faith more than pain and suffering, but also nothing has the potential to grow our faith, draw us closer to God than our pain and suffering. I understand that much of our suffering seems unexplainable, feels completely arbitrary, even meaningless. Sometimes we just have to say, God is God, I am not, and there are some things beyond my understanding. Sometimes we have to say, I really don't understand this suffering, but I do know God is good, and that will have to be enough for now. We have to be okay with what we don't and can't understand. Throughout the Bible, God has repeated chances to explain suffering and evil to humans. And as happens in the book of Job, he repeatedly refuses to offer explanation or insight regarding evil. And therefore, I think we can come to this conclusion. Knowing more about why we suffer probably wouldn't help or make a difference. In other words, God's reluctance to explain everything to us is likely more of a grace than it is a curse. And so in humility, we say, God is God. I am not. And I throw myself upon his mercy, believing there is perhaps a greater purpose to my suffering than I can understand. So listen, I realize that it takes serious faith to be suffering, to be in pain in some form or fashion, and still say, it is well with my soul. No one is saying this is easy. At chronic pain and suffering, being consistently tired or sad or grieving or whatever it is can be soul crushing. But there is hope. And if we read the scriptures, we realize we are not the first to feel this way. That's why we have a gift such as the book of Psalms. Next week, I'm going to share about my own struggle, very minor compared to so many, I realize, but my struggle with a chronic condition that I don't fully understand, that I have to battle daily, weekly, and how these different approaches we're talking about help me. I realize I'm leaving much unsaid this morning and much of the biblical picture unfinished as far as what it says about our earthly pain and suffering, but hopefully I'll kind of bring it all together next week. But what we've said this morning is enough, I think, to meditate on for now. That first we approach our pain and suffering with humility, realizing that even one day on this earth is a gift from God and more than a sinner such as I deserve. We also realize as Christians, our goal is not necessarily to run from or avoid suffering, but rather the gospel often calls us to sacrificial suffering for the sake of others and for our own spiritual maturity. And so the sovereign approach trusts that God is doing something bigger through our suffering. As we'll talk about more next week, as I said, the picture is incomplete so far. But for Christians, the most beautiful story, message, and man the world has ever known was produced out of much pain and suffering. So as the band comes up, it's this time of year at Christmas that we remember his incarnation, meaning God coming in the flesh. And that represents that he is acquainted with our sufferings, the Bible says, because he himself came into a world of pain and suffering and honestly lived a life mostly of pain and suffering. It was no accident that he chose to be born out in the cold in a cave that had been turned into a makeshift stable. He was born through the labor and pain of childbirth in a situation none of us would wish upon anyone, being birthed among animals and strangers in an unsafe, unsanitary environment. And in that situation, the hope and light of the world was born, and ultimately our redemption was made possible. That's just the kind of God that he is. And he's not in a hurry like us. He patiently walks us through the seasons of our lives. including seasons of pain and suffering. And therefore, we can be assured that He is Emmanuel, God with us, not God far from us, not God removed from our suffering, but God close and with us. So as you hear this song, appropriately called Seasons, I encourage you to bring the season of suffering you might be in, have been in, or know eventually you probably will be in, and place it in the context of God's larger story. That just like in that messy manger scene, He is doing something greater than we can see in our lives. So may this song bless and minister to you and bring you closer to Jesus.
See my tree. I believe there's a season. sake of us all, from Bethlehem's soil grew Calvary's sequoia.
Likely in this room, there are so many experiencing unexplainable suffering, who have been through incredible pain. And it's true, we can't explain it all this morning. We don't understand it all. But there is an offer from the God of hope, saying, I am close to the brokenhearted. Blessed are the poor in spirits. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So we call down the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, upon this place. And maybe you've been afraid to let God into those areas of pain and suffering. Can I just say, nobody knows you better than the God who created you. The God who loved you so much that he would come as a vulnerable baby in the flesh. Scriptures say that he lived most of his life with nowhere to lay his head. His friends abandoned him. They told lies about him. There was almost nobody there in his toughest moments as he went to the cross. And even on the cross, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet he did it so that you would never have to doubt for a moment that he is not with you. He knows what it's like to have insults hurled at him. He knows what it's like to be stripped of his dignity, naked on the cross. But he took it all so that you would know what we're experiencing now is not the end of the story. There is a seed in your heart, the Holy Spirit, that will one day grow into a new resurrected body and a new heaven and a new earth. And that is where our hope lies. That is the anchor of our soul. And it is because of that we can say, though the world may not understand it, it is well with my soul. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we thank you for the inheritance we have in you. Thank you for what the scripture calls the deposit, the guarantee, the foretaste of things to come, which is the Holy Spirit within us that we know is the sign of greater things to come. Lord, may we lean into your biblical story that you are a patient God, and that you are doing more than the eye can see. And this Christmas, Lord, may that image of a vulnerable baby be enough to help us continue on, knowing that our suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, faith, and faith to hope. Stand with me as we bless you with a benediction. And if you want to stay and just allow the Lord to continue to work on your hearts, that's part of why we're here on Sunday, just to open ourselves up to the Spirit of God. But as you go this Advent season, may you go remembering his first coming and how he came. May you go with the hope of his second coming, that he will come again and make all things right. And may you go with the present hope that he is coming now into your circumstances. And may that hope be the anchor of your soul. Amen. Amen.